Well, we're in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to see God's will, God's work, and God's way. And it raises the issue of our own work, our own will, and our own way. Are we insisting upon that, or are we seeking God's plans, or do we want our plans? You know, you've heard the old saying, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And, you know, the man plans his heart, or the plans of a man are from his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord is the one that, as it says in Proverbs, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It also says a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And God is sovereign, but he's also given us freedom. God is in control. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a work. He has a way that he wants to accomplish his work. And he's got this glorious plan, and he invites us to participate in it, to be a part of it. He has a plan for your life and for my life. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. So good works prepared beforehand sounds like a plan to me, doesn't it? And what's wonderful, the psalmist says, it's the plans of his heart. The plans of his heart. It's from God's very heart. He looks at your life. He looks at my life. He looks at our church. He looks at us and he says, I got something that's right from my heart for you. That's pretty wonderful. And yet, we can, if we're not careful, or if we don't realize this, we can just keep going along our way, wanting our plan, wanting our work, wanting our will. And it reminds me of the Chicago manager who was wanting to get, you know, the Cubs. They never were in the World Series. And I guess, you know, the world, in light of the World Series coming up, and the Nationals and Houston. But anyway, Chicago, so the manager says, I need to get, did I say that right? The Nationals and Houston, aren't they going to be in the World Series? Okay, so, and of course, Chicago won a few years back, right? Anyway, my story. So the manager, man, I want to get in the World Series. I never can get a good pitcher. So he's looking for a pitcher and can't find a pitcher. So he sees like a news clip of, in Israel, and he sees a guy. He's throwing a grenade, and he throws another grenade, and he throws it like, you know, 100 feet right in this window, and then he does it again, and then he throws a, you know, one way up high, and just every time he hits his target, he says, I got to hit that guy. That's a pitcher there. So he recruits him, and man, that guy is so good, and they made it all the way to the World Series. And so he's calling his mom, Mom, I'm so excited I made it to the World Series. And she says, I can't believe you would do this, and how could you do this to me? And your brother, he's always getting shot at, and your sister now, you know, I have to have somebody escort everywhere she goes, and I can't believe you talked me into moving to Chicago. So, you know, we have our plans. The manager had his plans. God has his plans. And that doesn't mean there won't be difficulty in God's plans. There will be, but it won't be without a purpose. And God works all things together for good. And we see it here, how the Lord is working and Paul is desiring God's will. We'll read that. And in fact, let's do that, and then we'll go a little deeper in, you know, answering this question. Are we seeking our will or God's will? So we pick up in our study, and Paul, he's at Corinth in verse 18, still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so we have Paul seeking God's will or desiring God's will. He says, I'll come back to you, to the Ephesians, God willing. And then we have Paul, you know, continuing in what he believes the Lord is leading him to do, and he sticks with it. And then we see Aquila and Priscilla, and also this man Apollos we're introduced to, and how they are open to God's way. I think we'll see that, and I'll explain that in a moment. But let's begin with being wisely guided by God's will. And so remember, as we read, that Paul, he was in Corinth, and there was some persecution, and then he was given a favorable ruling by Gallio, the proconsul there, and so they continued there, and Paul was there maybe, well, it says at least a year and a half, but probably even longer than that, and then even after, he remained a good while, and then when he was feeling led to go, and we know that that's the case because he talks about God willing, I'll come to Ephesus, he talks about it, and when he writes to the Corinthians, you know, the Lord permitting, he's, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we see the Lord and his Spirit ministering to Paul, leading Paul, gifting Paul, opening doors for Paul, closing doors for Paul. And so Paul is wisely guided in the will of God and seeks to be guided in the will of God. And I think that that's such a critical issue that we can often overlook it. But notice again, the Ephesians, well, let me give you a little bit of the travel log. So he's at Corinth and then he sails for Syria. That is, he's going to go back home to Antioch in Syria. And when he had cut off his hair, he got a haircut there at Supercuts in Centria. Why did he get a haircut? Well, he took a vow. And now some think that this is the Nazirite vow, the Old Testament custom. If you wanted to, you know, consecrate yourself, if you wanted to give thanks, if you were really burdened about something, you wanted to seek the Lord about, you could take this Nazirite vow where you wouldn't drink any wine, touch anything unclean, any dead thing, that sort of thing, and you'd cut your hair when you finished your vow. So you'd let your hair grow at the end of your vow, let's say, okay, for 2 weeks or 2 months, or remember, John the Baptist and Samson was a Nazirite from their youth, it seems, but definitely Samson, and it's believed John the Baptist. But Paul took this vow. And then at the end of his vow, he cuts off his hair. Why did he take the vow? It doesn't tell us. But he took a vow, and so he must complete it. So he wants to go to Jerusalem to offer the hair. That's part of the ritual. You would, at the end of your vow, you'd offer the hair up, you know, on the altar. You know, that must have been kind of smelly, but in any event, that was part of it. And it would be a way to express your devotion or your thanksgiving. Maybe he was thankful. Maybe he was praying. Remember, he was at Corinth. He was afraid. And the Lord said, hey, don't be afraid. I got many people in this city. We don't know what it is. But he's concerned about God's will and fulfilling God's will, God's word. He wants to fulfill God's word. And he even says it. So he goes, you know, he sails and he goes to Caesarea right there on the coast of Israel. And then he goes up to the church. So that's Jerusalem. And then down to Antioch. Anytime in the book of Acts or in the Bible, really just about, anytime they would go up to Jerusalem, they'd be going up because Jerusalem's on a mountain, and then when they'd leave, they'd be going down. Now, we look at a map, we think of it differently, but that's how they viewed it. And so he did, it seems, go up to Jerusalem, fulfill his vow completely, and then now he goes back to Antioch in Syria. But then he's not there long. He wants to get back going again, and he does. And we'll talk about that. But he's there at Ephesus. When he came to Ephesus on his way back, he goes into the synagogue, and they ask him to stay longer. Now, that's different, isn't it? Usually they run him out and run him out of town. But he says, I don't want to do it. Notice he says, I must. I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. Well, maybe it was Passover. And then I will return again to you, God willing. So all of that to say, Paul was guided in God's will, wisely guided in God's will, wanted to be guided in God's will, had God's will above his plans and his purposes, which he would surrender completely to the Lord. He wanted to apprehend, as he says, that for which I was apprehended. Isn't that a good way of putting it? Okay, God, you got a hold of my life. Why? What's the purpose? Now, he was told, I've called you and you're going to be my minister. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're going to appear before kings. I'm going to use you. But then there was the day-to-day working out of that, the week-to-week, the month-to-month, the year-to-year. As he writes later in Philippians, I want to apprehend, I want to lay hold of that for which you have laid hold of me. I want God's will. I want to be in your will. Like Epaphras prayed, to be perfect and complete in all of the will of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? Man, if you're in the will of God, completely, perfectly and complete in the will of God, well, then you've hit the target. And what is the will of God? Well, it's characterized by being good, acceptable, and perfect, Romans 12:2. You can't top that. So you could have your will. Is it going to be good, acceptable, and perfect? I'm hoping. It doesn't usually work out like that. In fact, it rarely works. Okay, it never works out like that. But once in a blue moon. But I don't know if I've ever seen a blue moon. So you can have your will. Or you can have God's will, which is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. It plans that he has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. It says, in again, Ephesians 2:10, which I quoted earlier, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God, to fulfill the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We are his workmanship. And you most of you know this, maybe you haven't heard this, and the word in Greek, translated, workmanship is poema. It's God is making something. And, we get the term poem. You're God's expression of art. God is making something. God has a plan for you, the plan of his heart. Good works he has prepared beforehand. He's got a will that's good, acceptable, and perfect for you. He's making this. He's looking at your life and he's molding and he's making. And it's like, this is going to be my masterpiece. I mean, if God's making you, you can make yourself. And then, the politicians, they make themselves and then they have to remake themselves because they polled over here and that didn't work out like they thought. So they did some more polling. Now they're remaking themselves. So, we understand what that means. So you could make yourself. You could have somebody make you. You could be poll tested. You could, have so many likes. On Facebook or whatever, or you can let God make you. You can, whether you're liked or not, to be liked by God, to have God make you. So let's see, do I want to make myself or do I want God to make me? Good, acceptable, perfect, plans of his heart, his masterpiece making me, and then, well, there's me. That's a pretty easy choice, isn't it? So why don't we make it? Paul's determined. Hey, I've got to do this. I mean, I've got to fulfill what God's told me to do. And I'll come back, and thank you for asking me to come back. I usually don't get asked to come back. I usually get kicked out of town or the synagogue. And I'd love to, God willing. And why is he so concerned? Shouldn't we be concerned? Are we always checking in? Lord, is this what you have for me? Is this what you're doing? What are you doing, Lord? What is your will? Remember what Jesus taught his disciples to pray? When you pray, pray for God to bless your will. Does he say that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. My will be done. Would you bless my will? Would you bless my plans? Now we pray like that, don't we? In fact, that's the majority, if we're honest, or if you're like me, that's the majority of my plan, my praying. Lord, would you bless this? Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you provide this? Lord, would you, I need you to work here. And then I'll quote, Lord, you said you'd provide, and man, I really need you to provide. And sometimes God's will is, and God's provision is for me to maybe go without some things or miss some things. Now, we don't think in those terms. That's not the American way. That's not even popular in the church, in the church world. No, God will bless you, and God will bless you. Now, how does he bless us? He blesses us when we surrender our lives to him. When we say yes to his will and no to our will. That's where the blessing is. It's not in bless me and do what I want you to do. We already, you know, saw how when you compare the two, there's no comparison. Paul, man, he wanted God's will. He was guided by God's will. I'll come, God willing. And he does come back. And we'll see that next time in chapter 19 as we continue. That he does go and is led by the Lord, and God apparently is willing. And that's the thing about God's will. It's a challenge for us. We don't know it usually ahead of time. We know it when we look back. Oh, I see what you were doing. Man, I fought you the whole way, but boy, thank you for being so gracious and patient and guiding me anyway. And we look back and we see, yeah, God was working. But how do we know God's will? How do we live in God's will? How are we guided by God's will? And let's just spend a couple of moments with that. How do we do that? Paul is concerned about it. He writes in 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 16:7 about God's will, God permitting. And then here in our text, in verse 21, I'll return God willing. So how did he know? How do we know? Well, James says in James chapter 4, this is a great verse, James 4:15, you ought to say, you know, to the guy that's saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and Lord, will you bless it? James says, no, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll go to this city and do this thing or that thing. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And so in that verse, in James chapter 4, I thought I had it marked. Let me just turn there and read it to you again. I sort of quoted it. Let me start in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow for you. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's in comparison to eternity. Then he continues in verse 15. Here's our verse. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Man, that's radical, isn't it? Here's what your will is. You know, what you're going to do, your plans, and you got your plans. You're, you know, not taking any prisons or whatever your thing is. That's evil. James, he's hard-hitting, isn't he? Wow, James, like, you're really... That's strong. So he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So in this short little passage, we get real insight on how to be guided in God's will, how to be in God's will, and many other places. But first, you ought to say, so you ought to desire God's will. So I'm going to give you three D's, desire, discover, and do. So desire. You ought to desire God's will. You ought to say, and remember Jesus said, he who is willing to do his will, he will know the doctrine whether it is of God or not. That willingness. In Romans 12, we're to lay our lives down. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the one that will be able to be in that good, acceptable, and perfect will. Romans 12, 2. So the desire. First, the desire. Do you desire God's will? Well, I don't know. What is it? It doesn't work that way. I don't know if I'm going to like it or not. What if he tells me to do something that I don't want to do? That's a problem, isn't it? I mean, I got my plans. Yeah, that's, and I'm sure they're wonderful plans. God's got a plan too. So which one's going to be better? And so that's why we have to surrender to his authority, to his lordship. It's faith. We just are going to trust him. We have every cause to trust him because he's good. It's the plans of his heart. His will is good, it's acceptable and perfect. And yet we won't surrender, will we? Man, it's hard for us. We're Americans. We're independent. We're revolutionaries. Right? But that's not just an American thing. That's worldwide. That's universal. But that's the first step. You've got to surrender. And then discover. Then you discover. First you say, okay, I want your will. Well, he will know, Jesus says, John 7:17. Romans 12:1-2 again. So how do you discover? Well, we get a little hint in our passage. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live or do this or do that. What is the Lord's will? I desire it, and now I want to discover it. So I ought to say, and so I'm going to be looking for it now. Not for my will, not for I'm going to go here or there, do this or that. Now I'm looking for God's will. So that's part of the discovery connected to the desire. And then to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so we know there's some good things and some bad things. So, and the Bible is clear about that. In fact, it's not the things that I don't understand, Mark Twain said, that bother me. It's the things that I do understand. Like, I got to give my life to the Lord. I got to follow him. I got to surrender him. I got to stop sinning. I got to stop, carousing and drinking and partying and, all that stuff. But I don't want to let go of that. Well, that's God's will. Well, you could hold on to that, but she who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. There's no life outside of God's will. It promises life. It's a passing pleasure. What do you mean, man, I'm really having life? I'm really living it up. It's death. You'll thirst again. So how do you discover? Well, let me give you four quick things. So we have three main things. Now four quick things on the discovery. So this is a sub point. Are you still with me? So how to discover? Well, what does God's word say? Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So God's word will illuminate my feet. Now I want you to illuminate way down there, 5 years down the road. No, I'll do it a step at a time. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God leads us a step at a time by his word. And that's all over the Bible. We don't have time to look into any more verses other than to say that everything that we have in God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is so that I might know how to live, know what to do, what not to do, how to fix things, and how to continue to do what's right. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be, the man of God, woman of God, might be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. God and his word. Okay, one more verse. Peter tells us that we're given all things that pertain to life and godliness. God tells us in his word what he wants us to do. And it's pretty plain. And again, it's the plain stuff that Mark Twain was troubled with. I mean, I can't do that, man. I wanted to do that. No, that's sin. That's robbing you of God's life and God's plan. So God's word. So we seek the Lord in his word. And then he speaks to us from his word. But we ask the Lord. The second thing is prayer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Solomon said, the wisest man ever except for Jesus. Proverbs 3:5-6. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. He will direct your paths if you acknowledge him. Lord, your word says this. I'm thinking this is what you have for me. Will you direct my path? He will. How does he do that? Well, it won't violate his word. He'll never ask you to do something against his word, against the clear teaching of his word. You'll have a sense of it as you're praying and seeking him. And then he uses circumstances. He works all things together for good. So this is the third thing. So the word, prayer, circumstances. He works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So he's going to use circumstances. So what are the circumstances? Which way are the circumstances leading you? The circumstances are leading me to move in with my girlfriend so we can violate God's word. Okay, yeah, so now you have to let the word of God trump the circumstances. But God uses circumstances. Sometimes it's to get you to a point where you have to make a decision. Am I going to obey God's word or not? Or I moved in with my girlfriend. Boy, was that was a mistake. Now what do? Learn from your mistake. Obey God's word. He'll show you. So he uses circumstances like Joseph. You know, what they meant for evil even, God meant it for good, he says. In Joseph's story, which we don't have time to go into. But you can read it in Genesis chapter 39 to chapter 50 for extra credit. It's a great story. And then the fourth thing, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So four things, the word, prayer, circumstances, and peace, the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Colossians 3:15. The Amplified Bible says, let the peace of God act like an umpire. You know, safe, or you're out. I mean, we know, and we know usually pretty quickly, I don't think this is God's will. Hey, what do you think? Should we, you want to sin? I don't think that's God's will. I just don't feel right about it. Now, I'm exaggerating it, but we have the Spirit of God in us, and He speaks to us. And my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. And we'll know, we'll feel right about things. Now, that's subjective. And again, the highest thing is God's word, God's plain word. The main thing is the plain things. The main things are the plain things. The plain things of God's word. And we're praying. And then circumstances, and we're paying attention to it. But then having the peace of God. Then we make a decision. And you can make a decision and have a false sense of peace just because you made a decision. But is it an abiding peace? Is it the peace of God that passes understanding? Is it, yeah, like, I feel right about this. This is good. Not, yeah, I made a decision, oh, I feel better, and then you start having second thoughts, third thoughts, fourth thoughts, fifth thoughts, and so on. Okay, that's not the peace of God. And so to be guided by God's will, we want to desire it and then discover it by the word, by prayer, circumstances, and by God's peace. And then lastly, do it. Do it. And that's what James says. Again, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And he says earlier in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So you could hear the word of God and go, yeah, that's right, Lord, that's a good idea, I should do that, and I'm going to do that. And I feel good about it. In fact, I've made the decision. I see how the circumstances are pointing to that. All right, I'm in your will. Yeah, but you haven't done it yet. You got to do it. And there is a deception of agreeing with God, feeling good about your decision, and thinking you're okay. But then if you don't do it, you're deceiving yourselves. You're not doing God's will. You're not in God's will until you do it. Until you do it. Not, I'm going to do it. But do it. And so be guided in God's will. And so let me illustrate it like this. In sailing at night, to get into the harbor, to make sure you're in the channel, you line up the harbor lights. And so you look for the lights and they line up. Once they line up, you know, okay, that's the channel. You don't turn and go into the channel until everything lines up. Or else you'll hit a sandbar or crash into the rocks or something like that. So everything has to line up. We all get that, right? So to be in God's will, you need to desire it, discover it, and do it. It all lines up. I'm in it. I can see it now. But still, it's a step of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We look back and we see, oh, that was the Lord. We can have a confidence because we feel, I got the peace of God, and it seems like that's what's going on here. I've been praying about it, and it agrees with God's word. I'm going to step out in faith and do it. And we walk by faith. And things are lined up now. And this is what Paul does. Yeah, God willing, I'll come back. And he does come back. And so, to be in God's will, to be guided by God's will, it's wise, isn't it? Isn't it better, his will, his plan, than our plan? Well, then the second main point, we find that Paul ardently sticks with God's work. And so in verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, that's on the coast of Israel, and gone up, that would be going up to Jerusalem on a mountain, he greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And so not much about greeting the church there, about the fulfilling of his vow or making it in time for the feast, any of those things. That's not the point here. He went up, greeted the church, went down to Antioch, After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So what's happening here? So after some time there in Antioch, his home church, his home base where he had sent out, where they had sent him out on his second missionary journey, he and Silas, we considered that. Now he's going out again. I'm going to go out again. He's. I want to go and minister. Oh, man, are you sure? Yeah, I got to go. I want to go. And what is it with him? Well, he sticks with God's work. This is the work God's called me to do. I'm going to stay with it till it's done. And when is it done? When we're in heaven. When everybody's saved. Right? When we've reached our city. When we can pray like Jesus, I have finished the work you've given me to do. Paul stays with it. He stays with it. You know, the what of the work we see in strengthening of the disciples. Okay, I'm going back to where he was before. He went through Galatia there, the churches there in Galatia, and strengthening all the disciples. Now, we're not told how he strengthened the disciples. We're just told that he did. Because we were already told by Luke how Paul strengthened the disciples, and it was with many words. The prophets, we read in Acts 15:32, with many words, with the word of God. That's how we're strengthened. We're built up by the word, and in particular by prophecy. This gift of prophecy that has an ability to edify and exhort and comfort, to build up. If you're edified, if you're exhorted, if you're comforted, well, then you're strengthened. You're strengthened. And it's by the word of God. And this call that is on all of us, every Christian, without exception, is called to the work of God. And what is the work of God? Well, it's to make disciples. And then to strengthen the disciples. He doesn't say, hey, you guys, you know, you'll be fine. Hope it works out for you. No, he stays with them. You know, parents don't just have children and then, man, they're in a lot of trouble. They're keeping me up at night and they're always making messes and they always want something from me. You know, I brought you in this world, you take it from here. But I'm only two. Okay, you know. Sorry. No parent does that. Well, sadly, parents do that. Thank God for others with hearts for children. But most parents, man, they're going to stick with their kids, even maybe longer than they should. Why? Well, they love them. They want to strengthen them. They want them to be blessed. They want to bless them. You know, they're not looking at, well, some do, you know, you're going to be the next Tiger Woods and then I can retire off of your wealth. You know, I know that that's an issue, but I think in general, you know, most parents, man, they just give to their children. A mom just, you know, my precious wife and with our kids, the sacrifices that she made for the kids, just to bless them and to strengthen them. She went without and she would just go without sleep, without material things and would suffer greatly and willingly, gladly pay it to just to love her children. And that's just what parents do. That's what disciplers do. That's what Paul did. And he ardently, and I use the word ardent, it's implied in how, remember, we read he greeted the church. He greeted the church. What does that mean to greet the church? Like, hey guys, see ya. It's usually translated salute, this Greek word. Some 40 times it's translated, he saluted the church, or saluted. And what is a salute? When we were in the military, we had to salute the officers. And we sort of resented that. But the idea behind it is that you're showing respect. But more than respect, you're showing honor. More than that, you're showing love. Like, we salute the flag. I love the flag. I love my country. In fact, when I remember the last ball game I was at, and they did the anthem, and they were singing the anthem. The team's out there, you know, their hand on their heart. And I had my hand on my heart, and then the flags waving on the jumbotrons. Man, I was brought to tears. I thought, what is this? I was like, my country. I love my country. I'm saluting my country. There's just a, you know, all of a sudden, the history comes in. Yeah, that's right. It says men and women sacrificed, and we have a flag, and it represents that. And I'm a citizen of this great country, and I'm so blessed, and I have so much, and I'm just, I was getting choked up at the Star Spangled Banner. And that's the idea. Paul, he loved the church. He loved the church. He loved the church. He talked about the church as the bride of Christ. He's like a friend of the bridegroom, like John the Baptist was. He just, man, I want to take care of your bride, Jesus, because I love you and I love your bride. And so he greets the church. He salutes the church. He honors the church. He has warm affection and approval for the church. He does all this because of his great love, like a parent. You know, a parent, again, sacrifices. Paul, he did all this at his own expense. He's making tents, he's laboring, he's traveling, he's putting his life on the line at risk, in jeopardy. He suffered greatly. Why? What's wrong with this guy? Why does he get a life? This is the life, he would say, and he is saying, and he shows that by how he ardently just stays with God's word and has such a heart for the church. And I don't think that the church has a heart for the church or appreciates the church. I don't think Christians even appreciate their country. I mean, I don't think we appreciate what we have. I think we take for granted what we have all too easily. And, that's in general terms. Not you guys. Not us. We love our country. We love our family. We're thankful for our parents. We love our church. We love the church. And so as a consequence, well, we're just going to persevere. We're going to stay with it. And then the third thing here is that not only was there concern about God's will and God's work, but God's way. And so we read about Apollos, born in Alexandria, and that he was an eloquent man. That means he was gifted in speech. He was eloquent. You know, there are those that are just gifted in speech. And I envy them. And then there's the rest of us. I mean, there are those that are just eloquent. They have the way to string words together to say something. And go, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. You know, the old saying, if you want to, everybody thinks they know what some issue is until they have to define it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, you know, and then 5 minutes later, I don't know what I mean. But then there are those that are just eloquent. And they can explain themselves, they can explain an issue, make it simple, and everybody goes, yes, wow, that is beautiful. And he was that. That's the idea behind it. He was mighty in the scriptures, this man. He was taught accurately, or had been instructed, rather, in the way of the Lord. We're going to see the way twice in this little section here. He was taught in the way of the Lord. So he knew the scriptures. And we read that he's fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he didn't have the whole message. But what he knew, he was eloquent in his presentation. He was mighty. He used the scriptures to prove what he was saying. And he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Well, then there's Aquila and Priscilla. They're in the synagogue as well. And they're hearing this guy and they're going, man, this guy, wow, God has really gifted this man. Yes, and the scriptures do point to the Messiah coming and the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, and he came and then where's the rest of the message? He stopped, he didn't give the whole message. We didn't know it. So what happened? Well, we read that Aquila and Priscilla heard him and took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this is the first thing I see, that Aquila and Priscilla are humbly open to being used of the God to speak to somebody who is eloquent. You know, Aquila and Priscilla could have said, I can't teach that guy anything. They were tent makers. I could maybe teach him how to make a tent. But they were called. Paul left them there. And they were believers now. They're called to make disciples. And so they actually took him aside, not publicly. And they didn't talk about him. You know, the old, what's for lunch? That they would say after leaving church, roast pastor, you know. Wasn't that kind of a deal? They took him aside, and some Bible translations say they took him home, into their home, and then explained to him the way of God more accurately. The way. the way to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. The way we see five times in the book of Acts. In chapter 19, we're going to see in verse 9 that they'll speak evil of the way. And so they explain the way. Yeah, John the Baptist came, and you're right, he was the forerunner. And he spoke of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and Jesus went to a cross, he died, he rose again. They saw him alive again. He ascended to the Father, they saw him ascend. He said he would send the Spirit, and the Spirit has come, and we're filled with the Spirit, and you can be baptized and filled with the Spirit. And so he has the whole message now, because this couple said, well, we'll help this guy. They humbly were open to be used of the Lord. They spoke what they knew. And we all know this message. And there are a lot of people that will say things like at our workplace or in our home or at our gathering or wherever we are. And will we say, will we take them aside and say, hey, actually, can I share some things with you? I think you really would be, you know, blessed to hear them. However the Lord would lead us to share and say it. And very often, though, we won't do that. But may we be like them. And then the second thing, and we'll conclude with this since I'm out of time. But Apollos, he is humbly open to being corrected. Man, that's even harder, I think. To be corrected. He could have said, aren't you guys tent makers? Did you know where I went to school? Alexandria. That's Harvard. The Alexandria has a library of some 900,000 volumes. I read them all. Got them all memorized. Okay, that's an exaggeration. But you know, that pride that is so prevalent that keeps us from being open to somebody, anybody correcting us. And he was humble. He was humbly open to God's way. And that's commendable. He's a remarkable man. He's used, and he's used greatly. And as a consequence of Aquila and Priscilla taking him aside, sharing with him the whole message, the rest of the story, as it said, then he's goes over to Achaia, a centurion in Corinth, and he greatly helps those who believe through grace. And so he's like a young Rabbi Zacharias. Rabbi Zacharias, who is one of the great apologists of our time right now, like a C.S. Lewis. And all because Aquila and Priscilla helped him, and he was open to being corrected. And what a great example he is. So what will it be? Will it be your way or God's way? Your work or God's work? Your will or God's will? And, you know, we'd be wise to be guided by God's will ardently for love, the love of Christ compelling us, sticking to God's work, and then humbly open to proclaiming God's way and to hearing God's way. And Lord, help us, we pray, to be that. May we be that. And we know if we will hold on to our life, we'll lose it. But if we'll lay our lives down for you, that's where life is. A life where you make something wonderful and glorious, and you've got great plans. And if there's anyone yet who's yet to begin that life, may they even now realize it and call on you. Jesus, you died for their sins. You rose again. You said you'll save the one that would just call on you and come to you, surrender their lives. And for all of us, Lord, may we be walking in your will. May we desire it and then discover it and then do it. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand.